Okay, we're on page 1098 in the Stone Chumashim. We're on Perek Lamed Aleph. We're going to start Pasik Chofei. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to the Jews right before he dies. And he says, I'm writing this Torah for you. It should be a testimony to the Jewish people. As we said, why is it a testimony? You're going to learn more in the Parshas Hazinu why it is. He says, sometimes you have to be careful. You're going to come into the land that I'm giving you to, that I swore to your forefathers, is going to be too good, and then you're going to end up starting to sin, and then I know what's going to happen, so be careful. Watch yourselves. Don't end up having it too good, and that's going to cause you to sin. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu writes the Shita that day, and, okay, you know we're going to start Pasuk Chav Gimel. But Yitzavis Yeshua Ben Nun, Moshe Rabbeinu commanded Yeshua ben Nun, okay? Meaning, it says about the land that I'm going to give to your forefathers. But Yemen, he said to him like this, Chazak ve'emotz, need to be strong, where is it? Okay, be strong and courageous. Ki ata tovi es b'nei Yisrael, you are going to be the one bringing the children of Israel, ala aretz asher nishbayti lohem, to the land which I have sworn for them. I'm going to be with you. Okay? Now, before Hashem told Yeshua, and he says, you're going to be together with the Kiyato Tovei Esa Amaza, before the Pasuk said at the beginning of the Parsha, you're going to come together with the nation into the land of Israel. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu is taking it to step two. You're going to be the boss. In fact, Rashi said this before. Here, before it says, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yeshua, that you're going to go with the elders of the people. Okay? But Hashem said to Moshe, Ata Tovi is B'nai Yisrael, are you going to forcibly bring them? Rashi says an interesting thing. Hashem said to Yeshua, take a stick and hit him over the heads. If the Jews don't listen, Hashem said to Yeshua, take the stick and hit him over there. Don't do that today, you'll get sued. But in those days, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yeshua, you're going to be bringing the Jews together, you're going to go into Eretz Yisrael, you and the elders. Now Hashem is speaking to him, and he says, no, not like Moshe Rabbeinu said. You're going to be the one that's actually going to bring the Jews. I'm going to be with you. So Hashem promised Yeshua, basically, Hashem will be with you. What does it mean Hashem will be with you? And Rashi says this also, and other commentators explain. Hashem says to Yeshua, I will be with you. I'm not going to do it for you. Don't think you could sit back, go to sleep, and Hashem says, okay, I'll bring the people into the land of Israel. Hashem says, I'm going to be with you. The same thing we find in the Psukim earlier in Chumash also. It says, if somebody needs help to unload their camel, unload the donkey, or to help to load the donkey, so it says in the Pasuk, Azi Tazivime, you have to help with him. With him means, if the guy himself is willing to work, you have to help him. But if he sits back and says, no, you do it. my donkey is struggling under its load, but you go do it, I'm not going to be bothered. So then you don't have to do it. So here Hashem, and this is a very interesting lesson, by the way. Hashem will only bless you, as the Pasuk itself says in other places in Chumash. Hashem will bless you, b'chol asher ta'aseh, whatever you do. In other words, you want God's blessing, there has to be a vessel that we make, then God's blessing can have its impact and effect. But if Hashem gives a blessing, and you don't make a vessel for it, you don't work with Hashem, so to speak, in making a vessel for it, then the bracha is worthless. The analogy of this, like we learned in the past, is for a farmer, the biggest bracha is rain. The biggest blessing for a farmer is to have rain, you know. But rain is only a blessing if he planted the field. If he didn't plant the field, and it rains, so you're not getting a blessing. It might rain, but you're not going to get a blessing. You have to make the vessel. And that's what Hashem says to Yeshua. Anechi eye imach, I said, I will be with you. You want to be a leader? You have to do what you need to do, and I will help you. I will be with you, but I'm not going to do it for you. It was when Moshe Rabbeinu finished writing this word onto the Torah until their conclusion, until the end of the Torah, which, by the way, we'll learn later. There's a whole argument in the Gemara. Who wrote the last 8 sentences of Chumash? Now, we know the whole Chumash was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Chumash. Okay, the God dictated. Wasn't that he wrote. Hashem dictated, and Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. The question is, the last 8 psukim of Chumash says Moshe Rabbeinu died, they buried him, and the whole thing. So the Gemara has an argument, who wrote those last 8 psukim? Who wrote them? So one opinion says, Yehoshua wrote it. It says, when it says, Vayamas Shamesha, from that pasuk to the, which is pasuk 5 to pasuk 12, meaning those 8 psukim, one opinion says Yeshua wrote it. The other opinion, the Gemara says, how can you have a Sefer Torah without Moshe Rabbeinu's completeness in it? You're basically saying the whole Torah is not complete. So the other opinion, this is the more accepted opinion, so to speak, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it bidema. Literally means with tears. But there's 2 ways of learning that. One opinion is, God dictated, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. Moshe died, you know, and he was crying. That's simple. Other Mefarshim say, no, instead of ink, he wrote it with tears.
Oh, wow.
This is some Mefarshim learn. We'll see all the way at the end of the Chumash, last few tzikum, we'll see when we get there. It's actually, he wrote it with tears instead of ink. But basically, the whole Torah is called, Moshe Rabbeinu Atuma, all the way to the end. Now, what did he do? The Itzav Moshe Salavim. Moshe Rabbeinu commanded the Levim. Naisei Adam B'ris Hashem Leimer, who normally, throughout the desert, who carried the Ark? The Arden that had the Luchis and the Sefer Torah, all that. The Levim. There's a few times the Gemara says that the Kohanim carried it. Like when they crossed the Jordan. But like this, the Levim were the actual ones that carried the Arin in the temple that had the Luchis and the Mishkan, that the Luchis and the Sefer Torah, as we'll soon see. So he says like this, Lokech ha-Sefer Torah zeh, take the Sefer Torah that I wrote, Moshe Rabbeinu saying, V'sam to'osei, and put it, Mitzad Arin B'ris Hashem Elokechem, next to the Arin of the Covenant of Hashem, V'hoyo Shom B'chol La'ed, and it will be for you as a testimony. Okay, now, the question is, where was this Sefer Torah? Rashi quotes this famous Gemara in Bava Basra. There's 2 opinions. Now, like this. In the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, they had the Ark. Okay? The Ark was 2.5 cubits long. Amasayim v'chetzi orka, amah v'chetzi rochbei, v'amah v'chetzi kamasi. The Ark was 2.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high, 1.5 cubits deep. Okay? Now, there's a whole discussion in the Gemara, how, because not only that, but in the Arin were the broken Luchis. Don't forget, there are 2 sets of tablets. Moshe Rabbeinu broke the first one, and then he made the second one. Right? So, according to all opinions, the Arin had in it both sets of Luchis. The argument is, there was also a Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah. He said, put it next to the Arin. So Rashi quotes from the Gemara in Bava Basra, Yeshemnim, daf hayabalit, that outside the actual Ark was a board protruding.
A shelf, a board.
Daf, that means a board. A shelf protruding, and that's what the Sefer Torah stood. Another opinion says, no, it was inside the Arin with the other Luchis. And there's a whole discussion in the Gemara based on the measurements of the Luchis and the Arin, how it actually fit. The whole discussion in the Gemara, figuring out mathematically how it fit. Now, what's very important to understand that Gemara also, contrary to public belief, which is mamish incorrect, the luchas were square, not cubed. Gemara says, and this is a Gemara, and there's nobody arguing on this. The luchas were six ames. I'm sorry, six tvachim, not six ames. Six tvachim by six tvachim. By three.
Three.
I don't have an answer. One second.
Like,
what?
La Omer Etmol, Maya.
Ma? Was 41.
Etmol 41.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You know how much 41 plus 1 is?
Yes.
Don't tell me. You try to figure it out. So, you know, we usually see pictures of the luchis. They're round on top. It's mamish against the Gemara. The Rebbe has a lot written on this, because the reason why it's square, because in the Gate of Titus in Rome, that when he captured Arden, that he made the picture like that. But it's so incorrect according to the Gemara. The Gemara says the luchos were squared, six tvachim by six tvachim by three tvachim deep. Now tefach is between 3 and 4 inches. Okay? Six tvachim is like an amma. It's usually six tvachim. So according to the way we hold, so to speak, in an amma.
How many inches is that?
What I'm saying you. 19.5 inches. Okay. Together, the two luchas were 19.5 inches. By 19.5 inches, by half of that in the depth. No, they weren't these. But no, they were solid rock. I mean, they were heavy. It wasn't something that a person normally would be able to pick. It wasn't that big.
That's both
no,
them
that's
together.
Not 19.
19 inches.
Yeah.
19 inches is about.
No, I'm sorry.
No.
The foot.
That's 2 feet. That's 2 feet.
Not at all. The Gemara sit here.
I just know because my laptop's 15 inches and it's about this wide, right? So
15 is diagonal.
15 inches.
That's 12. That's 19.
Right. No, but it's still like when you look at a 15 inch.
Okay, it's very important to understand, because then you can understand how it fit in or how it didn't fit in. I'll let him in base. 1 second. 1 second. Here. Okay. So Gemara says like this. So the whole machlekes here between a mayor and okay, so the Gemara makes a whole calculation. What the Gemara is talking about this pasuk, it says put it next to the aron, because another pasuk says ein ba'aron rak shnei luchis avanim. One pasuk says only the two luchis were in the ark, nothing else. So according to the opinion that says there was a board out a shelf, then it makes sense, because then inside the ark was only the two luchis. But if the Gemara says, if the Sefer Torah was there, and it was six tvachim, the circumference, so then how is it possible to fit in? And the Gemara goes a whole cheshbon, how it works. According to the Meir, it was inside the actual Arden. Not on the shelf next to it. According to the Meir, it was in the actual Arden.
Wasn't an Omer of mine also in the Arden?
No, that was next to it. Or inside, but that didn't take up any space. Okay. Yeah, according to the mayor. Okay, 1 second. It was six. Okay, I don't want to go through the whole Gemara over here. Okay, here's the whole Gemara with Okay. The luchis were six tvachim. Yeah. With six tvachim by six tvachim by three tvachim deep. So they were put alongside, side by side, in the length of the ark. So they have the Gemara. So how much did the two luchis, if there were six and six? Right? So they took up 12, and then there was three tvachim left, and then you need a little bit this on the side, and then, so the whole, this thing, the whole calculation of the Gemara to figure out how they were either inside the ark or outside the ark. But the bottom line is that the tablets, the luchis, were six tvachim by six tvachim. So they were not rounded. They weren't cubed because it was six by six by three.
It wasn't parchment?
Stone. The luchis, the tablets, Moshe Rabbeinu broke. Not the Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah was parchment. But the luchis were engraved on stone. Yeah. What did he show? When did he show it?
When he was coming down. I thought people saw that it was floating, and it said no.
The letters were floating. The letters stood in with a miracle, because the luchis went through, the engravement went through and through. Okay?
It went from both sides.
Both sides that you looked at it, you saw the same writing. Now, the letter mem, not the first mem, the final mem, the shloss mem, yeah? Is round. Right, or squarish. And the samach is more roundish. So the Gemara says, how in the world did they stay? Just picture, you have a stone, and you make a samach in it, but it was a letter. Right? So you have a samach, so that means there's nothing around it. So what in the world is holding it to the stone? It's not like a mem or aleph that you have something connected. It was mamish a circle or a square, but, so the Gemara says, how in the world did those letters sit? If it went through and through, it wasn't engraved like halfway through the stone. It was engraved through and through. So the Gemara says, "Benesa you aimed him." It was a miracle that those letters stood as they did in the luchis, as a miracle.
But so Moshe broke them before anybody saw them.
Moshe Rabbeinu broke them before the people saw. First of all, he was on the mountain. The only one that could have seen was Yeshua, who was standing under the mountain. But later on, I mean, they saw the luchis. There were times that the people did see the luchis. Normally, the luchis were inside the Aron, which are in the Holy of Holies, and the Aron was always closed, right? Unless they traveled. But even then, only the Kohen Gadol went in on Yom Kippur, the few times that he went in, but it wasn't something that everybody just saw.
But were the letters still there after it was broken?
The letters flew out.
That's what I say, so they only saw them right.
There's so many different midrashim what happened. One opinion says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu break them? One opinion says he actually threw them down. He actually broke them. Another opinion says, they were very heavy stones. It was, think of a rock. Okay? 19 and a half inches, solid rock, by 19 and a half inches, and 10 inches. Is it very heavy? So normally it said that the letters, the sanctity of the letters, kept it up. So Moshe Rabbeinu was able to carry it. Then when they sinned, their letters flew out, so then it became a heavy stone, he probably dropped it. There's two different opinions of exactly what happened. Most people say he actually broke the luchas, but, okay, what happened? So he says like this, take the Sefer Torah, put it next to the Aron B'ris Hashem Elokeichem, and it will be v'ahoya b'chol le'ed. It will be as a testimony, meaning that Hashem says, I want every Jew to remember that that there's a Torah that the Jews need to keep, and the Jews need to observe it, and, put it next to the yard. Okay. Now, besides that, we also learned that Moshe Rabbeinu that day wrote 13 Sefer Torahs, 12 to each tribe, one he put next to the... Why did he put, by the way, the one next to the ark, or in the ark? It's because that was the ultimate checker Sefer Torah. Mm-hmm. No, when anybody wrote Sefer Torah, how did they know which the real letters, so they always checked it by that one that was in the Holy of Holies. By the way, it's interesting, the word Elul The month Elul is spelled Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. So in Sfarim it says that's an acronym for Arein Luches Veshivrei Luches. It says the Ark, the Luches, and the broken Luches. That's what the acronym of the month of Elul is. But the bottom line is, he put him, it should be a testimony. What's the, why is Hashem need a testimony? He says like this, Ki ani, I know your rebellious nature, and your stiff neck. Hashem knows the Jews very well. He says, I know you're going to rebel. I know you have a stiff neck. I know you're going to be getting into problems. So he says like this, even while I'm still alive today, Moshe Rabbeinu says, it said, Mamnim Ayisim Im Hashem, you're rebellious with God, even after I die, you're going to be rebellious. He says, if you're rebellious when I'm alive, it's like the teacher says to the kids in the class, you know, I'm in the room, you rebel. When I leave the room, don't, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to be a holiday. It's going to be a party. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I know that you're rebelling now, and I know you're going to rebel later, and therefore, as he follows up. But here there's a very interesting word. Mamnim hayisem, let's look at the pasuk, the last words. Mamnim hayisem im Hashem. Now, according to Hebrew grammar, mamnim hayisem means you're rebellious. What should be the next word? Against God. Right? Mamnim hayisem, neged Hashem. Right? That's what it should say. Im Hashem means with God. It says, Mamrim Hayisem Im Hashem. You were rebellious with God. What does that mean? You're rebellious against God. You're not rebellious with God. But here's a very interesting lesson. I heard this from my father, but this brought down his father. Many times, people use religion to rebel. They use God to rebel. The pasuk says there comes a time you use God to rebel, and I'll give this in a few examples. I just spoke about this when I was speaking about Shalom Bayis. People use religion to get into fights with their spouses. You know, you're not religious enough. You're not religious enough. I want to, you know, everything. Everything's all into holy. Many people fight over religion. Okay?
What else to fight?
What?
What else to fight?
Oh, there's plenty to fight. I'll show you later. Okay. I don't want to do it online.
Actually, the young people...
One sec. Let me first say the point and then you'll understand. People use, even today in the world, the ISIS, these guys are using religion, so to speak, to kill people and to do all that. Hashem says, don't mix me into your fights. Don't mix me into your fights. Because, I'll just speak about a couple, this is just a very practical example within Jews themselves, okay? When a couple fights over religion, if you ever deal with such issues, you know, it has nothing to do with religion. They're fighting because they want to fight. But this fighting doesn't look good. So you want to cloak it in holiness. Holy wars. You know, they call it holy wars. So Lazarus, a couple, husband and wife fight. You guys are, we're just fighting. I mean, it doesn't look right. Two adults fighting. So no, this is a holy war. We're fighting about religion. So you're using God in your rebellion against God. You're using God, or even when they, nothing personal for the ones that lived in Meir Sharm, but the guys that throw stones and the, you know, the what's going on recently with the, it's disgusting. You know, they're, what they're doing to the soldier, you hear, everybody knows what's going on. They're using holiness in a battle against God, so to speak. Because God stands for peace. You know, I'll give you an example. A couple fights over religion, yeah? So the truth of the matter is, religion. You can't fight over religion. Why? Because halacha says this is what you need to do, or this is what you need to do. Right? So if there's a situation that a couple disagrees on religion, whatever it is, you know. So what's the right thing to do? Let's see what God wants us to do. Let's find out what the Torah says. God, and there's an answer in Torah. Sometimes this one should give in, this one should give in. God says, you know, by the Seder, God says, the woman that's assumed committing adultery, right? So she has to drink the bitter waters, and if she's guilty, she dies, and if she's innocent, she's blessed. What does God do? God takes his name, writes it on a piece of paper, erases God's name, which one of the Ten Commandments, which is forbidden to do, to erase the name of Hashem. And Hashem says, I want you to erase my name in order to make peace between husband and wife. Yeah? So if Hashem says, sometimes you need to compromise in order, but then you do what Hashem wants. It's not what I think religion wants to do or what you think religion wants to do. If we're both interested in religion to know what God really wants me to do, ask a halachic question. This is the story. What do we do? And Torah will tell you, this way or this way. Right? But then, you're not using God in the fight. You're not mixing God into the equation. The Pasuk says here, Mamrim hayisem im Hashem. You are rebelling with God, not against God. You're using God to help you rebel. To help you get into a fight, which is a rebellion against Hashem. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jews. Never. He said, I know this is what you're going to be doing. But he says, it's not enough, it's not bad enough that you rebel, but don't mix God into your fighting, into your shtusim, into your foolishness, into your stupidity. Don't bring God into the picture. And that's why the Torah says, Im Hashem, you're rebellious with God versus against God. Because Hashem Meshabe knows the Jews. And this is what happens. People fight using religion as a tool. Now, what did you want to say?
I wanted to say, you know, with all the things that are happening today, a lot of the young kids, teenagers, have the problem. Like my son, I have a 15-year-old son that constantly tells me the world would be at peace if there was no religion. You know, everybody would be God-loving. Why isn't everyone just love God?
That's religion, by the way.
And then I tell him, well, there has to be some form of guidelines.
What's that? Let me just say one. Let me one second before you go further. What does religion mean?
Religion is like a rule to how to.
Communism had a rule, but it wasn't a religion. Religion is in reality. I mean, not the Webster. I'm not defining a Webster's few words of it. The religion is following what God wants you to do. That's the real definition of a religion. Once you believe in a God, yeah, then there has to be guidelines to follow. So, if you say, why do we need religion? Just does everybody love God, right? But if you have God, then you automatically have religion. If you don't have religion, it's because you don't have God. Now, even in Pirkei Avos, it says you should daven for the welfare of your government, not even a holy government. Havei mispal b'shlom shamachus, because if there won't be law and order, every person will kill each other, swallow each other up. Okay, now without the concept of God and religion, like everybody knows. If you can go through a red light without a cop looking at catching you, or if you not stop at a stop sign, there's no cars, okay? You just, no stop. If there were, and you know for sure there's no policeman around, you would do it. Everybody would do it. Who wouldn't do it, right? When you're dealing with government rules, then as we all know, whenever you can get out of it, you have income tax, right? Whenever you can get out of paying income tax, legal, illegal, you'll do it if you're not going to get caught. Like the world says, The crime is not stealing. The crime is getting caught. What's the sin of stealing? To get caught. You don't get caught, who cares? Now, when Hashem comes into the equation, which is religion, by the way, when Hashem comes into the equation, and children are taught this from the youngest of ages, that you don't do something wrong because somebody's going to catch you. We don't do something wrong because Hashem says it's wrong to do it, and we don't want to do wrong things. Okay, the proper way of serving God is not, I'm not going to desecrate Shabbos because a lightning is going to come down from the sky and kill me, or I'm not going to eat treif because, not kosher, because somebody's going to kill me. Right and wrong that could be imbued and established within the person is only when there is an existence of a God. So having God means by definition having a bunch of rules. Now, the rules are not the same for everybody. The rules for kids are not the same as adults. The rules for men are not the same as women. The rules for Jews are not the same as non-Jews. So different religions have, for a non-Jew, there's absolutely nothing wrong eating pig. There's absolutely nothing wrong. If you have a guy that wants to be machmir, he wants to be strict and not eat pig. I mean, it's ridiculous. There's absolutely no reason, unless he doesn't like it, but there's no reason why he shouldn't be able to eat not kosher, why he can't have a cheeseburger. Okay? For them, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. For a Jew, there's something wrong with it. So there's different sets of rules. They think men rule this rule, this country has these rules. Different states have different rules too. So that's what religion is. Once you leave God out of the equation, there is no religion. And then people will not get along. Because I will do what I want, and you will do what you want, and what I want, and what you want is not always exactly the same. And then we'll fight and kill each other. If you're in my way, without Torah, or without, I'll kill you. Why not? You're in my way. Get rid of you. Why not? Okay. Hakilu elai pasuk chavches. Hakilu elai, Moshe Rabbeinu said, gather to me all the elders, iknechem v'sheitrechem, he tells to the Jews, gather all your elders of your shivtechem v'sheitrechem, of your tribes and your officers. V'adaber bazneh, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I will speak into their ears, es advanim ha'ela, all these words, v'idabam, and I will make them testify of the Shemayim v'asaretz, I will call the heaven and earth to bear witness, as we'll soon learn what that means. But what's the expression over here? V'adaber bazneihem. He says, I want you to speak in their ears. Okay? What does it mean, speak in their ears? So simply it means like this. You ever speak to your kids? You talk. Doesn't go in. You know that. Little kids, pre-teenager, hear it, but they don't even hear it, as we all know. They don't even hear it. The Torah says, "Adaber baznehem," I'm going to speak in their ears. The previous Rebbe in Yiddish, there's two words. There's heden und der heden. One is to hear. In English, it's loose. It's not exactly the same. In English, you have hear and listen. What's the difference between hear me or listen to me?
Very different.
Very different. Hear means it goes one ear out the other. If it goes that far. Somebody just bounces back before it even goes in. Listen means, hadin in Yiddish means to hear. Der hadin means it affects you.
I said Farsi word for it.
Okay, but there's so Moshe Rabbeinu says, get all the elders. It's not just I'm going to speak, stam. I'm going to speak into their ears. I want them to hear everything that's going to be. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu said everything, or as the Medrash says, interesting thing. We know later on in history, there was a Greek king by the name of Talmai. He wanted to show that the Torah was not authentic. He wanted to show the Torah is not authentic. So he gathered, it's called Targum Shivim. He took 70 scholars, Jewish scholars. They did not know of one another. He put him into 70 different rooms. And he said to them, translate the Torah into Greek. What was his intention? There's going to be 70 different interpretations. And he's going to say, you see, the Torah is all messed up. Different explanation, different meanings, it's not authentic. And none of the 70 knew of each other. So the miracle was that all 70 translated the Torah the exact same way. And the Gemara says they made 10 changes. None of them knew about the other. For instance, here's one example. When it says in the Torah, Na'asa Adam B'Tzalmeinu, let us make man in our image. They didn't want to write in Greek, let us make man, because that means God's talking to somebody, that there's two gods or whatever, right? So what did they change it to? E'esa, instead of Na'asa Adam, Hashem said, E'esa, I will make man. Okay, there are 10, the Gemara enumerates all the 10 changes throughout Chumash. Each one of them, without knowing the other, made the exact same 10 changes. And when Talmud got the finished product, he saw that they all translated exactly the same way, and he said, this is real stuff. Talmud was a Greek king. Okay?
He knew all the languages?
Who? The Jews knew Greek. Greek, there's a lot of Jewish things with Greek. So he says, that's why it says, Adabar Baznehem, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu gave him over the secret of what they're going to be changing later on. And they wrote with that. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu says, Adabar Baznehem, I'll speak in their ears, and I'll testify heaven and earth. Okay. Pasik Chavtes. Ki Adayti Moshe Rabbeinu says like this. I know, after I die, ki hashchis tashchis, and you're going to become corrupt, you're going to become bad. V'sarta min aderech, and you're going to turn away from the path, asher tzivisi eschem, that I commanded you. And the Mefarshim explained like this. Rashi brings up some medrash. Moshe Rabbeinu says, after I die, I know you're going to sin. But the Gemara asked the question because the pasuk says, throughout the duration of Yehoshua's life, they also didn't worship idols. Moshe Rabbeinu says, after I die, I know you're going to worship idols, but they didn't worship idols during Yehoshua's time either. Okay? So therefore, Rashi says in the Gemara, that because Moshe Rabbeinu loved Yehoshua's student like himself, as long as Yehoshua was alive, it was considered that Moshe was alive. So when Moshe Rabbeinu said, after I die, he meant after Yeshua, who's part of me, then you're gonna go sin. Even though they didn't sin until after that time. Okay, you're gonna turn away from the path, and here again, once explained this a long time ago. Sinning doesn't mean going all the way to the left. The pasuk says, Visartem min haderech. You will turn off the road. Okay? As soon as you turn off the road, you're already going off to idols. You don't have to be all the way to the left. You go v'sarta min aderech, you'll turn away from the way. Asher tzivisi eschem, that I commanded you, v'koros eschem hara ba'achr sayomim, and I know the evil will be before you in the end of days, kisasu esara, when you will do the evil, be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God, to get him angry with your actions. Okay? Now, what does Moshe Rabbeinu mean when he says, before in the pasuk, he says, What does it mean? So Chaim HaKadosh explains that a tzaddik, even after he dies, is still with the people. We discussed this in the past. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was buried where his people were. Yosef stayed in Mitzrayim, his bones, until the Jews left. So he says like this, I know what's going to happen, and therefore I want the Torah to testify that this is what you're rebelling against, this is what you need to keep, so to speak. And then he says like this, V'yedaber Dan, the last pasuk, V'yedaber Moshe, Ba'aznei kol kahal Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke into the ears of all the people, as Divrei Hashira Hazeis, this song that we're going to see is the song coming up of Hazinu Hashemayim, which we'll discuss when we get there. Ad Tubam, all the way to the end. So Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, basically finishes off this whole thing by saying, take the Torah, keep it, I know what's going to happen, and the Torah is going to come to haunt you, so to speak, because the Torah will testify, heaven and earth are going to testify when you sin about all the terrible sins that you did. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the people, and then starts the whole what's called the Shira of Hazinu. I know it's late, but Hazinu, we're not going to start it now. And, next week is Mamash Erev Shavuos, there's no class. And the week after that, I have a wedding on a Monday night. So next 2 weeks, there's no class. But when we come back, we're going to start Hazinu. Hazinu, it says, everybody's life and everything that will happen to them is alluded in the Parsha of Hazinu. The problem is you have to figure it out how. That's very difficult to do. The whole story with Ramban we'll to discuss. But many people memorize this every day, many people would say it every day. Hazinu was a very powerful song about the Jews keeping the Torah. It's admonishing the Jews, but it's all done in poetic song, which is, no, we'll get to this very interesting parsha. Okay.